Praise the Lord for a Sunday morning. It's been good to be here this morning and worship together. God bless those of you who came from a little farther afield to join us this morning. It's a blessing to have you here. And Henry, thank you for that children's lesson. As you were sharing that, I thought that's not just a lesson for the children, that's a lesson for me. And if we could only see that trap, like you, once you pulled it out of the bag, nobody wanted to stick their finger down there. But it's just amazing how the doubt, you know, a lot of times the trap is in the bag. But if we just take God at His word, believe Him and obey Him, we don't have to stick our hands in the trap. It's good. It's blessed with the devotional too this morning, Lauren. You pretty much stole my message. I was so blessed sitting here. It was just a joy to hear someone else expound on the subject. So God bless you. And I wondered what it was in our lives, other than the Lord, that has us on this subject. Is it the situation in the world today with all the war and things going on? Is it personal circumstances that we're facing? I'm not sure, but trust that God has something for us in it. Why don't we pause for prayer here? Dear God, we thank You that You are God and we are not. Thank You, God, that You are all-wise and all-knowing. Thank You that You are almighty. Thank You that You're never frazzled, that things are never out of Your control. God, thank You that we can trust in You, that You're the same throughout each generation. Thank You that the Bible is not antiquated or archaic or something just for a previous generation. Thank You that it is relevant for us today. And Lord, I just pray that we could open our hearts to receive it, that we would love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We just pray for Your continued blessing on Your word this morning. We pray that each one of us can receive something that we need in our lives, Lord, to draw closer to You and to be strengthened. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we could turn back to the book of Mark, chapter 4, the same story about the calming of the storm. I'm going to read verse 1 and then jump over and start reading in verse 35 and read to the end of the chapter. Mark 4. It says, "And he, Jesus, began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude." And it was probably a little bit chaotic there. "So that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. The crowd sat on the shore, and Jesus sat on the boat just out from the water, where they weren't pressing in on him and pulling at his clothes, and he could teach and they could hear. And then in verse 35, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them," probably his disciples who were there with him in the boat, "Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." I would understand that to mean that it was flooding over. The waves are crashing into the boat. The boat's filling up with water. They probably weren't able to bail it out fast enough, and they knew it's just a matter of time until they sink. "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This story is a very familiar one, one that we love right from childhood when we see pictures in the Bible storybooks of the storm and then the calm. And it's wonderful to be familiar with the Scriptures, something that we desire for all of our children to grow up with the knowledge of God's Word. But sometimes familiarity is an enemy when it becomes common or insignificant. And in this passage, I think it's good. I like sometimes to try to put myself into the story. Be one of those disciples. Put yourself in their shoes. Or they probably didn't wear shoes, their sandals. Put yourself in their place. What would it have been like to be there in that storm? I lived beside the ocean for 3 years and was out on the ocean several times in a little canoe. And on a peaceful sunny day, that's great. Even nighttime isn't so scary when the waters are fairly calm and the moon is shining. There's a big moon path down across the water and the waves are lapping on the shore. It's just beautiful and peaceful. But that was not the situation there that night. There was a storm. And when the moon is and the stars are all covered with clouds and it's pitch black and you're out on the water, there's no houses nearby, there's no one to call out to for help. You're out there on the water and there's a storm and the waves are up and down. And it's a frightening situation. You would like to set your feet on dry land, and it's far away. But that's where these disciples found themselves. And you know, in situations like that, where you're helpless and facing death in the face, there's thoughts that go through your mind of, this is the end. This is probably it. You know, those were probably the kinds of thoughts that the disciples were having. And then they remembered Jesus there in the boat with them, and they called him, and he stood up. And he simply rebuked the wind. Have you ever rebuked the wind? He rebuked the wind and he spoke to the sea as if he was the master, because he is the master. He created it. It's his. And as the master, he could simply rebuke the wind. He could just talk to the sea and it obeyed him. The disciples were amazed. Who is this man that even the wind and the sea obey him? The title of the message this morning is the Master in Your Boat? And I would like to look at the subject of peace. I feel like it would probably be better to let someone from a war-torn country speak on the subject, or a persecuted Christian. They experience God and his peace in ways that we don't. Lauren, you talked about Friday, busy doing concrete and concrete truck getting stuck and things like that. I had a little bit of an adventuresome morning too that morning. I was in south side of Lansing and narrowly missed being in an accident by maybe 2 or 3 seconds. I was on one of the main east-west secondary roads in south Lansing, and there was 2 pickup trucks ahead of me, and we were coming up to a green light, and just as we rolled through the green light, a car came out full speed from the side, right through as if he had a green light, and hit the pickup, 2 pickups in front of me in the corner, spun him all the way around facing the other direction and crashed into him again, pushed him over against the telephone pole on the other side. And then the little car turned and started heading our direction, just kind of coasting toward us, all mashed up. There were pieces everywhere. Later I saw there was a big chunk lying behind me on the road. But the little pickup right in front of me backed up to get out of the car's way and then quickly found his way around and kept on going. So this little car is kind of coasting toward me over toward the curb. And I noticed right away that there was a police vehicle that had pulled over beside the road, and a woman officer jumped out and ran over to the other vehicle. And I thought, well, that's handy that there's a policeman on site so quickly. And just as the car coasted over to the curb, the passenger door popped open and a young fellow jumped out, leaned over, kind of clutching something against him, and took off out across the yard. And I thought, this is strange. And just at that time, a big black SUV swung through the intersection, came in between me and the car, jumped the curb, and took off out across the yard, trying to cut the guy off before he got to a fence. And I watched for a couple of seconds trying to figure out what was going on, and when I looked back, the intersection was just full of police. There's just lights everywhere. There was like 6 police motorcycles. There was 3 unmarked police vehicles. There were just SUVs all over the place. And I realized, oh, this was a high-speed chase, and whoever was in that car was who they wanted. And he was the driver that bailed out the passenger side and took off running. So anyway, interesting adventure. I took a side street then and went around, and for blocks around there were just police on the intersections. There was police crawling in that neighborhood. I don't know what he had done. I haven't been able to find it on the news since, but I'm curious. But we live in a world where there's a lot of crime and violence. I was talking to my brother who lives in Africa that afternoon, and he was talking about the violence in the West. You know, a lot of times we think we live in a civilized country, and yet when you see the level of violence and the way the police are hardly able to keep it capped in, you realize there's a lot of unrest. I think someone mentioned it this morning, maybe you, Lauren, about when people do not have self-restraint or self-control and are just selfishly pursuing their own greed and passions, there is not peace. And peace. Every human being has a deep soul longing for peace. Everyone does. Much like the need and capacity that we have as humans for love, to love and to be loved, God, we have that same desire for peace within us. Peace is what Adam and Eve experienced in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. But when sin comes into the world, then you have turmoil and chaos and strife and noise and fear and guilt and hatred and war. I love to hear testimonies of what God uses to draw people to himself. It's different for every one of us because every one of us is a different person. But when you hear testimonies, you hear what God uses to draw people to himself. And like the last straw, what it was that just drew someone to God. And I remember hearing some testimonies. I think it was a family within the same family, two different brothers. One of them, for them, it was the judgment of God, God being so great, and the fear of God just struck him, the terror of his own sinfulness. And that's what broke his heart before God. And he sought the Lord. For another one of his brothers, it was the love of God. He saw the love of God so great that he sent Jesus, and it was the love of God that just melted his heart, you know, and drew him. And, you know, it's beautiful to see those things, how God uses those different things and meets the need of each heart. But I think within each one of us, there's a longing for peace. I think that's what draws so many to God is the weight of sin and guilt and shame and bondage, and we long for peace, peace with God. I'd like to look at some various scriptures. I think Lauren already hit on several of these that talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace. And as we look at that, we realize there is not peace. Jesus has come to earth. He came 2,000 years ago as a baby and had his ministry and ascended back to the Father. We don't have universal peace. We have anything but universal peace. But Jesus came to establish a kingdom of peace. And we see that very clearly. But even Jesus himself recognized that he was not going to immediately bring a universal peace. He said, "Think not that I am come to bring peace to the earth, but a sword." And he was recognizing the fact that even though he comes as the Prince of Peace, his kingdom will not bring immediate universal peace. That there's actually going to be conflict between those who follow Jesus and love Jesus and are his disciples and those who hate him and are going their own way. There's a contrast. And we see it in our society probably more today than ever before. Those who have a biblical worldview and those who have a secular worldview who are trying to explain life and meaning apart from God. And we see this contrast. So there is a conflict, similar to the conflict you might say that we have within ourselves, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. There's this battle between those who are Jesus' children and those who are not. There's the peace and the lack of peace. Jesus came the first time as Savior, very definitely as Savior. And that's the way we worship him and love him as our Savior. He also came the first time as King, but not to establish a physical kingdom at that time. Not yet. Someday he will. Jesus is coming back again. And when he comes back again, I realized recently that I think my view as an Anabaptist, as a peace-loving person, embracing the teachings of Jesus Christ to be peacemakers, I have probably underestimated what Jesus is coming back the next time. Because the next time he comes back, he is coming back to establish a physical kingdom. He is going to come back and war against the Antichrist and the beast, and his followers. He's going to set up a kingdom, a physical kingdom of peace, where the curse of sin is reversed, where the lion and the lamb can lie down together, where a child can play at the burrow of a snake and not be afraid. That's the kingdom that Jesus is coming to establish. Many of the Jews misunderstood Jesus in his day. They kept wondering, when's he going to set up his kingdom? You know, even Pilate recognized, I believe, and prophetically put on the cross, Jesus, King of the Jews. That was true. But he had not established an earthly kingdom yet. But the Jews were constantly wondering, this Messiah, he's got a following, he's doing miraculous things, he's got all the power, when's he going to set up his kingdom? And it just didn't happen, and then he died, and it was confusing. But you know, I think for us as Christians today, sometimes we find ourselves caught in the same kind of feeling. When we see the injustices of the world, and sometimes there's a temptation to use force, physical force, and guns and tanks to establish the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that's not how it's done in the time frame that we were born into. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of peace. Right now, that's a voluntary thing. We voluntarily choose to be a part of his kingdom. There's a day coming where the kingdom of peace will be established by force. But that day is not yet. Not yet. For those who follow Jesus now, we enter into the kingdom of God and experience his peace. Jesus' peace is for those who are in his kingdom and also for those whose lives are influenced by the people in his kingdom. It's a peace that is meant to spread wherever the power of the gospel goes and is received. Lauren read those verses in Isaiah this morning, that the prophecy of Jesus coming, and that he'll be wonderful, the everlasting Father. And one of the names for Jesus there is the Prince of Peace. I just want to go through some of these scriptures. In Luke 2, when Jesus was born and the angels appeared to the shepherds that night, what did they say? They proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men." In Acts chapter 10, when Peter was at Cornelius' house and he began to expound to them the story of Jesus, he talked about preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Peace comes by Jesus Christ. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bring good news." And he goes on to talk about publishing or proclaiming peace. That's part of the coming of Jesus Christ. With the coming of Jesus Christ and his kingdom is an announcement of peace. In Matthew 5, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." The children of God are called peacemakers. That's what it means to be part of his kingdom. Romans 14 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Romans 15 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And I think Lauren also read that verse in 1 Corinthians 14 that says, "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And so we see right from the prophecies of Jesus coming, his very name, the Prince of Peace, his ushering in of a kingdom of peace, making us, his children, his followers, peacemakers. The whole way through to his kingdom being built and spreading as a kingdom of peace. It's meant to be a kingdom of peace and led and governed by the Prince of Peace. But I would like to switch gears here a little from talking about the kingdom of peace, to our individual lives. Realizing that we all desire peace. It's God's plan for us. We desire that peace, that rest in our souls. Where do we find peace? Where do we find peace? How do we come by it? Where does it come from? And I just want to look at several very simple points. We find peace in Jesus' presence. The disciples were out in the boat that night. Jesus was sleeping there. Jesus had peace. The disciples were facing the storm. But what would have happened that night if Jesus wasn't in their boat? If Jesus wasn't there to call one, where would they have ended up? Probably on the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus was in their boat. They simply needed to call on him. Jesus being in the boat made all the difference. And I think that's probably part of Jesus' question when he asked them. What did he ask them? Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Why were they fearful when he was in the boat with them? And I would just like to encourage us with that this morning, that when we talk about where does peace come from, peace is when we're in Jesus' presence. Some of you have probably seen this equation. I like it. Some of you might even have it on a license plate. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. If we have no Jesus, there won't be peace. It doesn't exist outside of Jesus. Not true peace. Not peace within our souls. But if we know Jesus, if we really know him, as our Savior, as our Lord, we will have peace. The world desires and looks for peace. Lauren was talking about peaceful settings this morning, and you know, it's fun to think about those things. It's fun to go, you know, find ourselves at those places, whether it's on a seashore or taking a walk through the woods. We love that. You know, the world loves that, those peaceful settings. But that doesn't bring peace within a heart, a soul. The world looks for mental peace. You know, there's meditation and there's these practicing mindlessness and all this kind of stuff. You know, try to find peace within the mind and the heart. But only Jesus brings peace. What about having peace with God? Our sin leaves us separated from a holy God. As long as we follow the path of sin, there's only guilt and shame and frustration and fear and bitterness and blame. But God sent his only Son, that spotless Lamb, that sinless sacrifice to take away our sins, so that when God looks at us, he can forgive us and pardon us because the sin price has been paid. When we trust in him. I'd like to look at a verse in Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse 19, Colossians expounds much on the person of Jesus. But here in chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." Does that sound like peace? By the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross, he reconciles us to himself. Does that sound like peace? Eli, that sounds like that shepherd with his taking that lame sheep, that injured sheep, doesn't it? That was us. He reconciles us to himself. "By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." Does that sound like peace? Alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Does that sound like peace? No, that's our condition without Christ. "Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." That sounds like peace. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." That sounds like peace. "Which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Jesus brings us peace by reconciling us to God. I love to see this peace that he brought to us. Five times in the New Testament, God is called the God of peace. I think Lauren read several verses this morning that talked about as believers, we can experience the peace of God. So he's the God of peace, and if we know him, we can experience the peace of God. And the closer we draw to God, the more of his peace we can enjoy. One of the great, great blessings of being a Christian is to have the Holy Spirit within us. One of the fruits of the Spirit are some of the fruits, along with others, are love and joy and peace. Peace. Peace within. When Jesus was speaking to the disciples about him, he was going to leave, but he promised that he would give them the Holy Spirit. But he called him something. Do you remember what he called him? He said, "I will send the Comforter." The Comforter. The Holy Spirit brings us peace. When we have God, by His Spirit dwelling within us, we have peace. It's interesting to me this morning, Lauren, when you looked up, you said you Googled pictures of peace, that a lot of them were a white dove. A dove is often used to symbolize the Holy Spirit. Even when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove upon him. And it's interesting that a dove is used as a symbol of peace. The Holy Spirit brings peace in the life of a believer. So let's seek to abide in the presence of Jesus and to protect ourselves from anything that would hinder him from dwelling with us and in us. Is the Master in your boat? Is Jesus in your heart, indwelling you with his peace? We live in a world that's full of noise. I've worked in many homes that where the TV is blaring all day long, possibly all night long. I know a lot of times when contractors show up on a job, the first thing they set up is the radio and turn it up. I know in some of our projects, I think it's our carpet layer, when he shows up, he tries to play country gospel or something because he knows I'm a Christian. I've asked him sometimes to turn it off or turn it down, depending on what he's playing. And so he tries to put on something that he thinks will be okay with me. But noise, constant noise. And, you know, I think if we want to walk in the Spirit, if we want to hear from God, it's good to not have so much noise and lights. And even when I think of music, you know, music is a wonderful gift that God has given Christians, praising and worshiping the Lord. But when we think of listening to music, you know, does what we listen to, are we able to sing along? Does it draw our minds into God, into worshiping God? Or is it just entertainment? You know, if we're listening to music just as an entertainment, it's probably missing the purpose God designed it for. Maybe we should just turn it off. Do our own singing. Anyway, peace is in the presence of Jesus. Peace is also in having a heart that's cleansed by the blood of Jesus. In Isaiah 57:21, it says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." No peace. That, to me, that's a tormenting idea. But it says to the wicked, there's no peace. No peace with God. No peace with themselves. No peace with others. When I saw that young criminal running away on Friday morning, and I was thinking about him later that day, just the swarms of police in that neighborhood, and the word fugitive took on a new meaning. He was a fugitive. He was running here and there. I don't know if he ended up hiding in a garbage can or where he ended up, but they were after him from every direction. He was a fugitive. He had no peace. Proverbs says, the way of the transgressor is hard. There's a lot of violence in our world, a lot of shootings in our country. Maine just had another one this past week with, 16 or 20 people killed, something like that. And you know, a lot of times when something like that happens, the police and the detectives start looking at the life of the person, the shooter. They start looking at their background and looking at the things that were in their lives. And there, a lot of times what they're looking for is a motive. I remember my cousin in Virginia, there was a shooter at his workplace that walked in one day and shot several people because he was angry with them. But when there's a shooter like that, they quickly look for what's the motive? Where did it come from? Things like that don't just happen. A lot of times there's bitterness or anger in someone's life. Sometimes it's pain, just pain in their own life, and there's not really a motive other than I hurt, so I'm going to hurt others. But a lot of times there's bitterness towards specific people. Sometimes it's a result of greed and stealing, and then when the law closes in on them, it's just self-defense. There's so much pain and loneliness, and you know, even for a child growing up with neglect, just being neglected, being pushed away, and then lashing out later on. Jesus offers forgiveness and love and joy and comfort and peace. In Romans 5, I was looking at some scriptures there. It says there, chapter 4 is talking about the imputed righteousness of Christ through faith in him and obedience to him. And then in verse chapter 5, it starts and it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus that brings peace. When he cleanses our heart, then there's peace in our hearts, and we have peace with God. I was visiting with a friend this week who made the comment, and I'm not sure if I'll quote it verbatim, but something to the effect that the Christian life is not about being good. It's about repentance and faith, which leads to obedience. And when he said that the Christian life is not being about being good, it kind of struck me. We do know that God is a holy God, and he calls us to holiness, and so that statement could be misunderstood. But I believe what he was referring to is we can develop a religious mindset of a performance mentality. If you think of the Pharisees, they thought they were being good. And when Jesus would try to touch anything in their lives, any sin or any the hardness of their hearts, they reacted. They hated him. But salvation is not just a once and done experience of just the new birth and entering into the kingdom, but of going on with God. And as God speaks to us and as God shows us needs in our lives, that we respond in faith. We continue to trust him. We repent and we grow. There's a yieldedness. And in that, God gets all the glory. As we yield that kind of fruit, it's not our fruit, it's his fruit then. There's a peace in having a heart that's clean. Proverbs says that the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. That boldness comes from having a heart that's clear and a conscience that's free. You know, when there's a sin in our life, there's just guilt and shame. We'd rather hide, you know. The forgiveness of Jesus and the cleansing brings a confidence. I remember hearing a story about a man who had stolen a briefcase, and this thief was walking down the street with the briefcase, and there were some little boys in the neighborhood that were playing cops and robbers, and they came running around the corner saying, "The cops are coming, the cops are coming," you know, just to themselves. And this poor fellow with the briefcase just took off running down the street. Well, people saw him running with the briefcase, and they quickly knocked him down or grabbed him and realized he's a thief, you know. But it was just his conscience. There wasn't even real police. It was just some little boys playing cops and robbers. But because he had a guilty conscience, he took off running. He bolted as soon as he heard the cops. And that's just how our consciences work. We need a conscience that's clear. Is the master in your boat? Has he cleaned your boat from sin, from going your own way? There's also peace in God's will. When we know we're in God's will, there's a peace, a sweet peace in that. Psalms 119, 165 says, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." I think Old King James says, "Nothing will offend them." It's a kind of solid peace. When we love God's word, we love his law, and we walk in his ways. Remember my daddy, different times in life, in ministry in Africa, and facing hard times, and facing maybe decisions, he would seek the Lord for direction. And there were several different times where God gave him a clear rhema from the scriptures. A rhema is just a Greek word for an utterance, a spoken word. When God speaks very specifically into our situation, and I would just encourage us, when we are facing big decisions in life, whether that is for, you know, moving out of state or what church we go to or who we marry or, you know, those kinds of things, maybe a job or a business venture or things. You know, it's good, especially things that will affect our lives long term, affect our children and others around us. It's good to seek the Lord for clear direction and let God speak. And we know this is the will of God. Because, and I remember Joshua and I talked about this when he was considering going to Zanzibar, and I just encouraged him. hear from God on it. Be very certain that that's what God has for you, because he's going to face hard times there. And when those hard times come, if we think, was this my idea? How did I get myself into this? You know, and that's what we find when we simply got ourselves into it. But if we know God was behind this, God made it clear this was his plan, then when the hard times come, we can fall back on that and say, no, I remember that evening when I was praying, and that verse was so clear, and I knew in my heart this was what God wanted for me. And there's a peace in that. There's a peace in God's will. That brings us, these are all related here. We also have peace. Peace and surrender. Surrendering to God, giving him all. You know, we were just talking about the will of God. If God just does what we want him to and never asks us to do something we don't want to, it's pretty easy, isn't it? But what about the times when God asks something of us that is hard? Maybe our will is here and God is asking us to be here. Now what? That's where the rubber meets the road, and that's where we talk about surrender, where we yield our will and we say, okay, Lord, this is hard. We think of Abraham, waited 100 years till he had a son. God promised him a son. He waited and waited for that son. And by a miracle, God gave Abraham and Sarah a child in their old age, one child. And you can just imagine them with that baby. And then as he started to grow, and here they were, you know, we talk about how grandparents enjoy children. Now they spoil the grandchildren. Well, here were Abraham and Sarah. They were basically grandparents, and they had this baby. And you can just imagine their joy and their, you know, as they watched him, you know, develop skills and learn things, and they were dreaming for his future. And then one day God told Abraham, take that child up on the hill, sacrifice him. How could Abraham kill his son that he loved so, so much? How could he? You know, we think of where Jesus was on that boat that night with his disciples. How could he rebuke the wind and command the sea and they obeyed him? Because he was the master. What about in our lives? If we're facing turmoil and chaos and we want peace, but we're telling God, no, not that corner. This room's mine. If we don't let him be the master of our lives, how can we expect him to bring calm and to bring peace? I heard a revival message one time on roadblocks. Roadblocks. Everything from a mother's prayers to maybe a car accident, things that God uses to try when we're going our own way, the things that God uses to try to hem in our way, cause us to turn back to him. God is a gentleman. He does not force us. He will use roadblocks, but he does not force us to go his way. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, there's a verse there that I've been meditating on the last week. It says, humble yourselves. I think parallel passages in James would use the word submit. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. There's so many things that we experience in our lives that come as tests, things outside of our control. Sometimes it's hard circumstances. I know different times in life I've met really sweet people. And, you know, as you learn to know them, you find out that they had a tragedy in their life in the past. Maybe they lost a child or a spouse or something like that. Maybe they have a chronic illness, a lot of pain. But there's this sweetness because there's been a accepting what God has allowed in their lives, a surrender, and it has brought a great peace in their lives. There's all kinds of things. There's financial difficulties. There's sometimes it's the people in our lives that rub us the wrong way. Maybe a spouse, or maybe even our enemy. You know, just people that in relationships. Sometimes it's our own needs or failures or the consequences of those things. But sometimes it's things completely outside of our control. Just painful things, difficult things. Job experienced that. Satan was trying to destroy Job. And there's Job and his wife. They were both in similar circumstances and respond differently. For his wife, she just was ready to curse God. Job continued to trust God. And it had very different results. But how do we respond? Are we like Job's wife or are we like Job? Do we fight back? See, as long as we're fighting God, fighting the circumstances that he allows in our lives, there's just this turmoil. When we accept, it's amazing what can happen. The circumstances haven't changed, but there's just a rest. Lord, what can I learn from this? Do you have something in this? This is hard. Can you help me? You know, there's just it's just like grapes being crushed, and there's a sweet wine that comes out. You know, the crushing isn't pleasant, but the wine is sweet. And when we yield ourselves and surrender to God, it's beautiful. Are we allowing Jesus to be the master? The master can calm the storms and bring us peace. One more thing. We have peace. When trusting God. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, I think you might have read these this morning. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And then he says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will rule your hearts and minds. I didn't say that we'll have peace when circumstances are easy, but we'll have peace when we're trusting God. Not that everything is going great, but we're leaning. You know, the word trust is very closely tied to the word depend or to lean. And a lot of times when we're leaning on something, it's not because we're so strong, it's because we're weak or we're tired. Or we're in pain, and then we need to lean. And I just want to encourage you with that sense of the word trust. Trust doesn't mean everything's going great and we believe God. Trust means we're tired and we're weak and we're leaning on Him. We're depending on Him. I remember my friend Ernie in South Dakota. He had a young family of about 5 children, and he worked in the same company where I worked, and he started having some problems. His face was going numb. He lost his sense of taste on one half of his tongue. And when he got it checked out, he found that he had a tumor in his brain on some nerve masses up here above behind his ear. And they were getting it checked out, and it didn't look good. And there's lots of questions they were facing. And one day I walked through the shop, and there was a whiteboard on one part of the shop. And in his handwriting, he had written that verse of the song, peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and He is on the throne. And somehow it blessed me so much with all the uncertainty in his life, not sure if he was going to leave his young family, that he had that faith to write that verse up. Peace, perfect peace. He did survive. I think there was an 8-hour surgery. They went through his ear, did an 8-hour surgery at Mayo Clinic, got that tumor removed, and it changed him in some ways, but he lost his hearing and a few things like that, but survived. I remember one time, I'm a short fellow. I consider myself short, but a lot of my mom's family is very tall, my uncles and cousins. And I remember one time one of my cousins was getting married, and I was with some of my cousins. A carload of us fellows ran to Walmart for some things, and there were 4 of them. And they're like 6'3", 6'4", one of them 6'7", and I remember we were walking up to the door at Walmart, and there was 2 of them on this side of them and 2 of them on that side of me, and I saw a reflection in the glass, and I just had to grin because I was this short guy, and there's these giants walking on either side of me. And we went and walked into Walmart that day. I remember people would just kind of step to the side of the aisles, and all these tall guys went through, and they just kind of looked at all those giants. I felt really safe that day. I felt really safe. I had to think of that when I was looking at the verse in John 14, where Jesus was going to be leaving his disciples. And he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. He said, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, Jesus was leaving. I think as long as Jesus was there, there was a sense that Jesus was in control. You know, when there wasn't enough food, he could make enough food out of a few items of food to feed 5,000 people. He could walk across the water and meet them in a storm and calm the sea. I mean, when Jesus was there, he was in control. They were safe when Jesus was there. But now he's leaving them. But he left them with that promise, "Peace I leave with you." He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." In summary here, I would just like us to recognize that we have peace in these things. But there's not peace if we're not in Jesus' presence. There's not peace if our heart is not clean. There's not peace if we're in God's will. And if we're rebelling against God, we won't have peace. And if we're not trusting God, we won't have peace. The presence of peace indicates God's blessing on man's faith and obedience. The presence of peace indicates God's blessing on man's faith and obedience. Is the master in your boat? Let's make sure that he's in our boat, in our lives, our heart. Let's make sure we're in his boat, in his will. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters.